It's not about you, and it's not about me. In this edition of Connecting Faith and Life. This is a little different edition. I am on the road. This is audio only today. I had a busy week, and I'm grateful for the opportunities I have. I'll be traveling all week this week, and got behind in my scheduling, so was not able to be in the studio to connect with you on this edition of Connecting Faith and Life, but I got some things to talk about. As I said in the opening, it's not about you, and it's not about me either. And sometimes I think we get that twisted. We think it's about us, and life is about us. Now, we should live the best life we can. We should take care of ourselves. I just did a workshop with some care coaching at my church, or care coaches at my church, and we talked about this idea of you first, living from the inside out. I don't know about you, but I grew up in church, and I heard this phrase, joy, Jesus, others, and you. You should think about Jesus first, others, and then yourself. And I think in context, that could be true. Philippians 2 talks about, consider others more significant than yourself. And I get that. But I think we take things to extremes as human beings. We just love extremes. The other day, I heard somebody talk about, you know, Americans and our obesity rate. And he said back in the 60s, you didn't see bodybuilders, you didn't see overweight people. You saw middle class, like people were just like there, so to speak. They weren't too obese, they weren't, you know, extra fit. But now we have extremes, whether you go on a severe diet to where you're starving yourself, or you just eat anything you want to. And I want to be somewhere in the middle class. Like, hey, I just want to be there. Same thing is true about can come to Christianity. Like, okay, we'll take a truth and take it to its extreme. Like, you know, taking care of others, putting others before yourself, and you can wear yourself out. Even Jesus took time for himself to pray. He did ministry, yes, but he got away to spend time with the Father alone to refresh himself. He prayed to the Father alone. Even right before he was going to the cross, he brought his disciples with him, and he asked them to pray. And then he left them and went to pray by himself, came back, saw them sleeping. He said, can you pray for an hour? He did it again. And the point is that he got alone by himself to refresh. And even times he just went away from the crowd, even though they followed him. Why? He needed to take care of himself. He got tired. He got hungry. Even when he was tempted in the garden, he was hungry. Tempted not in the garden, but he was tempted by Satan in the desert. He was hungry. But he always sought the Father. And I think, yes, we should consider others more significant than ourselves. We should think about other people. But at the same time, I think we have to make sure that we're in a good place and not be so extreme we can't take care of anybody because we're not taking care of ourselves. My point of bringing that up is that it's not about you wholly. It's not just about you, and it's not about me. It's about Jesus. And I was reminded of that in a very significant way. This weekend, I preached at my church. I'm grateful for a VC family allowing me or partnering with me. I mean, I'm a part of the church. We're family. And I'm excited that I was privileged to be asked by the pastor to continue teaching on this book of Acts. And after doing three sermons on Sunday, it made me, number one, appreciate the pastor a little bit more. Like, you know, doing three sermons in a given day. Now, I do speak sometime up to 9 times in a given day, whether that be 3 assemblies or 4 assemblies, but then small classroom visits where I'm still speaking and teaching. But things are a little different. It's a little different, and especially speaking to the same group of people every single week. And, you know, sometimes we come to church, and I'm guilty too about, hey, how do I like church? Well, you know, I come as a spectator, I come as an audience versus coming as a person who is part of this body, and we are together coming to meet with God and seeing the pastor or the worship leaders, or we call them worship leaders, but, you know, people lead us in singing, people doing communion. We look at them as we're the audience, hype, perform for me, versus being, hey, you're leading us in this. You are facilitating our time together with the Lord. I think the whole service is called a worship service for that reason. But we look at it as we're the audience. They're the performers. And I think that's the wrong way to look at it. I think it is they are facilitating. They're leading us together. So, you know, my experience of preaching 3 times yesterday just really, number one, made me appreciate the pastors who do this sometime 3 or 4 times in a weekend. But also, it helped me see it's not about me either. Like, part was like, how'd I do? You know, how did people listen? You know, and I even now, like the next day or wake up, when I woke up last night, thinking about how I did. And I'm like, you know what? I needed to step back and say, God, I offered this to you as a sacrifice to you, as an offering to you, God. Use it how you want to use it. Because sometimes as a speaker, I look at the audience and go, were they paying attention? Were they getting me? Were they with me? And I don't know. I can't always judge rightly, you know, what people are thinking, because I'm not God, you know, and I need to leave room for God to do his work. It's not about me up there. It's about God using this offering. I kind of joked during the service to say it's not about me because, you know, God used a donkey. He used a donkey to speak in the Old Testament, and he used a donkey for Jesus to ride into on his, when they were singing Hosanna, Hosanna the highest, he was riding the donkey, right? And I don't think that donkey thought that it was about him. I don't think he would have started an Instagram page and be like, you know, follow me. But I think it's part of life that we have to tend with the fact that, you know, ultimately it's not about us, it's about him. And my message yesterday was, you know, about that. It was, what's your compelling story? What is it that drives you to live the way you live, to do the things you do, to value things you value? What is your compelling story? And I believe that there's so many things in our world today that's so noisy, telling you what's most important, telling you to believe this about yourself, believe this about your world, and do this and do that. And sometimes it's just wrong. I mean, it's just wrong thinking, things that are not where we should be focused, not what we should be doing. And it can be so hard because we are all searching for what I call AAA, but actually it's like four A's. We're all looking for acknowledgement, acceptance, approval, and affirmation. And maybe in the past I used those four and made three out of them, right? Because some of them are very similar. But we look for acknowledgement, that people see that we're actually there, that we matter, right? Where we're there, where people are looking for approval. Like, you know, am I good? Did I do good? Did I say something good? You know, people are looking for acceptance. You know, am I going to fit in this group or that group, or what group do I be a part of? And then we're always looking for affirmation. Like, tell me I did good. Tell me. And even though we kind of reject it, because once people tell you you did good, sometimes you're like, nah, you know, you kind of deflect it. But I think we're all thirsty for it. Like, we live in the world, we're thirsty to know that, hey, I did something good. You affirm me in this attribute or whatever. And there's nothing wrong with that, I think. But the problem becomes when we start seeking for it in the wrong place. We start looking for this AAA or four A's. I don't know if it's a cool way to say four A's. Like, you got four H, but maybe I can say four A's. But we just look for it in the wrong places. And so I challenged the church and I challenged myself. And I think as I was studying this passage of scripture, which was actually looking at the story of Stephen, who was the first martyr, in Acts chapter 6, verses 4 through Acts 7. I was supposed to do to 8:4, but I kind of forgot in the first service. And I figured, well, if I do in a second service, whoever follows me has to do an awkward thing too. So I just left it out. Sorry, Pastor Travis. But looking at his life, and we say Stephen was the first martyr, and how amazing it, you know, he was willing to die for his faith. He was stoned to death. And we think about that in the Western world, we're not really facing a lot of persecution, at least not enough to cause us to die. I mean, people may jeer at us, say we're, you know, we're white, we're a Christian nationalists because we believe the Bible or whatever. So people, and it may be coming, I think, you know, that persecution may be coming, but it may even be here in some smaller senses, because the Bible does say, for those who live godly, you will suffer persecution when you choose to live for God. And I saw that in the life of Stephen, how Stephen was a man full of grace and full of wisdom. And because he was living for the Lord, they called him to be one of the helpers, not to be a disciple necessarily. I mean, one of the apostles. I kept saying disciple, meant apostle. He was a disciple because he was following Christ. But they chose him to be one of the people who waited on tables to serve. But yet God used him in greater ways. And because of that, people didn't like it. People start accusing him of things, and they lied on him and took him before the council, which ultimately led to him being stoned to death. But I think looking at his life and looking at our life, we go, oh, wow, you know, he was willing to die. Am I willing to die for my faith? And I don't know if we ever will face that situation where we'll be called to die for our faith, but I think we are every day called to live for our faith. to live for the one who died for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 says this, that Christ died for one. I'm not quoting it exactly. Therefore, all die, but those who live might no longer live for themselves, for the one who died and was raised on their behalf. So Christ died for us. That wasn't a quote. So look it up, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 15. But it's not about me. I need to be willing to live for the one who died for me. And I am. I think about what is my compelling story. My compelling story that I want to live by every day is the love of Christ, that he loved me so much that he was willing to die on the cross for my sins. He redeemed me from the curse of the law. He rescued me from the dominion of darkness, as it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, and translated us or brought us to the kingdom of the Son he loves, that I am now a part of a new kingdom, that I'm rescued from sin. And I believe, for me, that's the definition I give to students or anyone when I talk about what is salvation. Salvation is being rescued from sin, sin's penalty, sin's power, and one day the very presence of sin, that I've been rescued from sin. And because of that, I want to live for the one who died for me. And as I think about being rescued from sin, I think about the fact, yes, there's no more penalty of sin. But for me, I think, and I'm grateful, don't get me wrong, I'm not skipping past that. You know, I have no desire to burn in hell forever. I can barely handle the hot summers in Redding, California, you know? So the idea that I am rescued from eternal damnation, that's a beautiful thing. I'm so grateful that I will never have to be separated from my God for the rest of all eternity, because I think that's the horrible part, not just, you know, the hell fire. Yeah, that sounds horrible, but being shut up from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, says in 2 Thessalonians, that's horrible. As well as that, I'm grateful that I am rescued from the power of sin, that I am no longer a slave to sin. The last podcast I did, I talked about that. When sin knocks on the door, I don't have to answer the door. I don't have to answer that door because I'm no longer a slave to sin. I've been rescued from sin. So I like to say it this way. Not only am I saved from sin, he saved me from sin, but he also saved me from myself. He saved me from myself. And even in my early growth or, you know, becoming a disciple or following Christ, I struggled, y'all. I struggled with sin. I understood I was a believer. I was in Christ, but I struggled with lust. I struggled with all those temptations and would find myself giving in temptations. And I could solely relate or truly relate with David, who said Romans chapter 7. I make mistakes too, y'all. But Romans chapter 7, when he talked about, you know, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I want to do, I don't find myself doing. He struggled with the things he knew to do, he wasn't doing. And sin was just seemed to be controlling him. And he asked this question, what shall rescue me from the body of this death? And he said, thank God that through Jesus Christ, I'm delivered. I'm free from these things. But there was still this battle. But understanding who I am in Christ, understanding that I have been set free from sin, changed my world, changed my just everything. Understand I no longer have to sin. Now, that does not mean we will be sinless. There's people who think we will never sin again once you're saved. So if you sin, that means you're not really saved. That's not true. The Bible says in 1 John 1:8 that if we say we have no sin, that we lie and the truth is not in us. However, in verse 9, it says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the idea that I am set free from sin, but yet I live in a sinful world and I sometimes give in to temptation. But the difference is that is no longer my identity. It's no longer my marching orders. It's no longer what defines me. I'm no longer trapped or bound in sin. I've been set free from sin because of the work of Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for my sin and rescued me from the dominion of darkness. It's funny, I'm trying to make this podcast more of a, I would love to have a guest on, more like a dialogue, but man, I get to talk and I get excited about these things. It may sound like I'm on a rabbit trail, but all of this really combines with the idea, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. That I'm living for the one who died for me. Am I willing to live for him? Or better yet, the other way around, am I willing to die for him? I hope so. If I'm ever called on to say, hey, you know, denounce Christ or we're going to kill you, my prayer is that I would stand faithful and say, like some of the persecuted church around the world who face that on a regular basis. But until that time may come, I want to be one who is choosing to live for him because again, it's not about you and it's not about me. Again, thank you for joining this edition of Connecting Faith and Life. Our desire to proclaim ministries to create content that helps you live for God by connecting faith and life. For more information about our ministry, please visit proclaimministry.com. If you would consider becoming one of our Proclaim partners, donating monthly to help us continue to create content that helps you live for God by connecting faith and life.